Thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible on KEQX 89.7. The views, opinions, beliefs, and content expressed on the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible are the sole production of the Harrison Moore Expedition and its agents. The views, opinions, and belief expressed on this show may not be the same as those of KEQX or any of its agents. This show is brought to you by the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Texas, the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas, and the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs, Texas.
Good evening and welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. My name is Tom Moore, the gospel preacher for the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton. And with me tonight, my good friend and partner on this program is David Harris, who preaches for the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville. And we are delighted to have you in our listening audience this evening. Now remember that this is a live call-in talk show, so if you'd like to call in with a question or a comment, feel free to do so at 254-445-2473. Get your pencil and paper handy and write this number down so you can have it by you at all times. That's 254-445-2473. And also, you can live stream this radio program from www.harrisonmoore.org. Tell your friends about it. Sometimes you're away from the radio program. You've got friends in other parts of the state or in other parts of the country, even other parts of the world. You can call and listen in. Live stream is a very new program they have here. It works very easily, very well, comes in fine. So be sure and listen in. Remember also that on our website we have past episodes that are archived where you can listen in on the other programs that we've had in days gone by. Now remember that this, our motto is and has always been, we have heard what men have had to say, now let's hear what the Bible has to say. We have over the last several weeks, a couple of months now, isn't it, David?
I believe so.
Been talking about the Apostle Paul. We began by looking at his conversion. We saw that immediately after he was converted, he began to preach the gospel immediately after his conversion. Last week, we saw him where he was there in the area of Cyprus, where he confronted one Elymas. He was trying to teach Sergius Paulus the truth, but Elymas was trying to prevent that. And remember that Paul smote him blind because he was trying to prevent the truth from being taught. And when people had heard what Paul had taught and saw the miracle that he performed, the text says there that they were astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Many were converted that day as a result of his teaching. And that teaching was confirmed by the miracle that he performed in striking Elymas blind. Well, he then travels on to up the coastline, up north, to Antioch of Pisidia, where there he begins to preach also. He goes to the synagogue, which was his custom to do, because in the synagogue, David, there would be many Jews there who would be ready to hear the word of God. They began to read the scriptures there on that day in Antioch of Pisidia and asked if there was anyone who would like to say a word. Well, Paul stood up. He beckoned with his hand to get their attention and began to preach. He began to rehearse Old Testament scripture, just like Stephen did back in Acts chapter 7. He began to introduce the Old Testament scripture and coming down to the line showing that David, that Christ was in the lineage to David. And then he, in that sermon, began to prove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He talked about his crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection, and there were many people there who were converted, who believed in the Lord. And what I'm interested in as we lead into our lesson for the day is what's found there in Acts chapter 13 and verse 45, where it says, "But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming." What we're going to see today is that there are people who simply do not like the truth. And as a result, many times they will be involved in persecuting those who try to preach the truth, those who try to live the Christian life. We see it happening very clearly in the time of the New Testament. And sadly, that same type or similar type, and we're going to see it's not nearly as bad, but nonetheless, there is persecution that occurs in our very day. Isn't that true, David?
That's very true. Very true. And when we get to chapter 14, this is a great chapter on persecution.
Yes, it is.
The 14th chapter of the book of Acts, talking about the persecution of not only those who preach it, but those who believe it.
That's right. You know, and it's not always easy to do what's right and to preach what's right when you know there's going to be trouble coming your way.
Absolutely.
And so you'll notice there in chapter 13, as we kind of close to an end there, that because they had rejected the truth of God's word, Paul says there in verse 46, the latter part, that they had judged themselves unworthy of eternal life. So they're rejecting the truth. And therefore, they're rejecting the salvation that's been made available to them. And any time we reject the truth, we're judging ourselves unworthy of eternal life. And so he goes on there. He dusts his feet off. You know, there comes a time, David, when we have to say, okay, no more for you, because you're rejecting it. He dusted off his feet, and he came unto Iconium. Iconium is where we're going to pick up today. Well, notice here in Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 7, we're going to notice here a text that really informs us about persecution, how persecution comes to us, what causes persecution. And David, why don't you begin this evening by reading Acts chapter 14. If you've got your Bibles, open up to Acts chapter 14. He's going to be reading verses 1 through 7. And we have several significant points to make about this text as Paul enters into Iconium.
Okay, I do hope you have your Bibles with you and that you can read these verses with us. After all, the motto here is, you have heard what men have had to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say. Now, the number to call in if you have a question or a comment to make is 254-445-2473. Verse number 1 of chapter 14 of the book of Acts. It came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles, and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews, upon their rulers, and with their rulers, to use them despitefully, and to stone them, they were aware of it, and they fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lies round about, and there they preached the gospel. Now, Tom, I think it's very significant that we notice here that in verse 1, if you've got your Bibles there, in verse 1, they were preaching the pure, unadulterated gospel message that makes Christians only.
That's right. And when these people heard that word, they believed.
Mm-hmm.
They obeyed. And that's the key to everything, isn't it, David?
Sure.
You know, a lot of people have the mentality that this salvation the Bible speaks of comes miraculously or some feeling in the heart. But every time in the Bible you'll see where there's association of belief and obedience and salvation, the Word of God has always been preached previous to those events.
That's very true. In verse 1, it says that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews. That would be Paul and Barnabas.
Mm-hmm.
And they spoke so that a multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, they believed. Now, that word believed carries with it the idea of obedience to what they had believed. It, just a passing thought of Jesus Christ being the Son of God wouldn't get it.
That's right. You know, and when you look at that verse there, and it talks about how he spake the word of God and a multitude believed, I can't help but think about Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 16, where Paul says, the very one who's preaching here in Iconium, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And I said, why, Paul? Well, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein, where? In the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We see here in Iconium the power of the gospel when it is preached in its unadulterated form. Many, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed what was said. And when they believed what the Bible says, what did they do, David?
They obeyed.
Exactly.
They obeyed. And it's noteworthy here to make this one point. There's a distinction made here between the Jews and the Greeks. Now, the Greeks are not Jews. They are not of the seed of Abraham. The Greeks and the Gentiles, both of these groups of people here, are not Jews, and they're used synonymously many, many times.
Yes.
The Greeks come from and speak the Greek language. Sometimes the Gentiles may or may not speak that Greek language.
Yeah, those Greeks sometimes are called Hellenists.
Mm-hmm.
But here we have Jew and Gentile. You know, and that's what the Bible said all along, isn't it? That the gospel is going to be for all mankind. Go into the world and preach the gospel. It's not going to be just for one people.
Right. It's all nations.
Yes.
It's not only for the Jews. It's for every single nation out there. Every creed, every race, everyone.
And today, it's also true that it's not just for one race of people or one status kind of people. It's for black or white, brown, you know, or if you're rich or poor. The gospel's for everyone, and everyone has a responsibility to obey, and everyone has the privilege of being saved if they will only obey that gospel.
Right. So the precedent has been set here in verse number 1, how it is that people are converted. They just went in there and preached the gospel, the pure, unadulterated gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And through an obedience, these individuals were converted. The Jews, the Gentiles alike, they're no longer Jews and Gentiles. They're now Christians.
That's right. And you know, whenever the gospel's obeyed, the devil's not far away trying to prevent any more good to occur or to try to prevent or to hinder the good that's already been taking place.
Exactly. And so in verse 2, we're going to see that they are preaching this in the face of persecution. So in verse number 2, we see what the face of persecution looks like. If you will look at the text there, it says, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Now, there's two things that we need to get a hold of here. First of all, that word unbelieving is also translated as disobedient.
Exactly. When you look at the Greek text there, you'll find that that word comes from a Greek word that can be translated either way.
Either way.
And so we see here then a close association with unbelief and disobedience. You see, what we see there, David, is that a person cannot believe without obeying.
Truly believe. Now, he can talk himself into thinking that
he's
believing. He say, "Oh, I feel it in my heart. I'll get out on my knee." But until he is obedient to what he believes, he hasn't really believed anything.
That's exactly right. Well, you know, when the doctor tells you that you need to do a certain thing to be healed, if you believe your doctor, then you're going to follow his prescription, his prescribed course in trying to heal your ills. But if you don't really believe him, or if you say, I believe him and don't do what he says, then you don't really believe him. Well, these people believed so much that they obeyed in verse 1, but in verse 2, there were some who disbelieved. They would not obey. They didn't like what was being taught. Maybe prejudice was involved, and so much so that they began to stir up a little trouble, didn't they?
They did, and this is what the face of persecution looks like. They stirred up even the Gentiles. These are the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, the ones who did not render obedience to that which they were told, to that which they were preached. those unbelieving Jews took the Gentiles, and they stirred up the Gentiles, and it says there, and the wording is, and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Now, what they were doing is they were stirring up these Gentiles in order to injure the brethren. Now, the brethren that he's talking about are those in verse number 1 who had been obedient to the gospel plan of salvation and became Christians.
That's right. You know, and these people here, these unbelieving Jews, were not just content in not obeying or disagreeing with. They were just flat out causing trouble. You know, that happens a lot in our world today, doesn't it, David?
It sure does.
It happens in the Lord's church. There are some people who won't stand for what is right. It's one thing to not believe right, but it's another thing to try to stir up trouble. How many churches have been split because people have tried to stir up the brethren? How much good has been prevented because people in the world try to stir things up and cause trouble? These people are nothing but a bunch of troublemakers, and they're trying to cause harm to the Lord's people.
And the Lord stamps them as unbelievers.
That's exactly right.
Unbelievers, disobedient, either way you want to call it, they are. This is what the face of persecution looks like.
That's right.
These are the ones that are going to cause all the trouble. But there in verse number 3, we instantly jump in as to how to preach the gospel in the face of this persecution. Verse number 3 says, long time, therefore, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Now, there is a mouthful said there in verse number 3.
Exactly. You know, and they spake boldly. You know, in the face of this persecution, they had already been having the brethren are being persecuted. These people are stirring up trouble against the truth, hurting the brethren, and still they had the willingness to speak boldly. You know, sometimes, David, we are afraid to say what needs to be said because how we think it might affect those people round about us.
There's no doubt about it.
But Paul was more concerned about the truth. He was more concerned about the salvation of souls than what was going to happen to him physically, or even what was going to happen to the brethren physically. And he's going to preach it boldly, and later on we're going to see in our context that he's even going to give them a practical example of what it is to be persecuted and still keep on going.
No doubt. And I think it's very interesting to note there in verse 3, it says that they spoke boldly in the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this is the very same thing that we have been saying on this radio program since we started. You have heard what men have had to say. Now listen what the Lord has to say. Listen what the Bible has to say. The very same thing that they're doing. And what he's telling them is, you've heard what these Jews have had to say. You've heard what these Gentiles have had to say. You've heard what these Greeks have had to say. Now listen to what the Lord has to say about this.
Exactly. You know, there are a lot of people who are bold.
Mm-hmm.
But they're bold in error.
Absolutely.
Here we see speaking boldly in the Lord. And the phrase, David, to me that's very interesting here is that he gave testimony unto the word of his grace.
Mm-hmm.
There are a lot of people today, David, who have a real misconception about what grace is all about.
Boy, is that not the truth.
You know, and you know, a lot of people today believe that grace is something that involves nothing on our part. You know, the Bible does say that the word grace, from the Greek word charis, is unmerited favor. Well, that's true. It is unmerited favor, but that's the key, unmerited favor. People try to bring from that is, and I've heard people say that we can't add one whit to our salvation. It's all grace, and nothing on our part can be done to receive this grace. But that's not the Bible concept of grace, is it, David?
No, it's not. And even the Bible will explain itself here in this area.
That's exactly right. You know, so when we think about grace, for example, look at some passages about this very issue. You'll notice that always associated with grace is what? As we see here, the word of his grace.
Right.
Well, notice in your Bibles in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, In verse 24, it says, "But none of these things move me, neither I count my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." And so, David, what is associated with this grace of God?
The very same gospel that you made reference to just a moment ago in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, that is the power of God unto salvation. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And here he's talking about, I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of the grace of God. The very same gospel is the grace of God.
Exactly. And then I'm reminded, David, of what it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 7. "And to you who are troubled," you reckon these people here in Paul's day were troubled, especially there in Acts 14 with the persecution they were receiving?
No doubt.
So it says, "Those of you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God," and notice this, David, "and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ," the gospel of his grace. If it's not obeyed, we can't go to heaven.
That's it. That's it. And this is pretty plain. This is pretty plain. This idea, this concept that you can do nothing to be saved and you can do nothing to be lost after you're saved is not what the Bible is teaching, never has been, never will be.
Exactly. Unless somebody misunderstands us, let us reiterate this. We cannot earn our way to salvation. We cannot get there without God's grace. But we must also realize that we cannot receive God's grace unless we're baptized, unless we've obeyed the gospel of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. If we're not doing what he says, if we're not living obedient lives, then we don't receive the grace. It's not that we earn it. It's a gift. But to receive that gift, we're going to have to be obedient to the Lord. You know, I'm reminded also, David, of Titus chapter 2. Where it gets us some more information about this grace that God provides us. In Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men." And then notice what he says in verse 12 about that grace. Teaching us. You see, that grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You see, because God has provided us this grace, he requires of us then to be faithful and obedient to his will, doesn't he?
Sure he does. And there's nothing that is more of a favor that God has done for us than provide us with his written word that we can use to guide ourselves the way that he would have us to go.
That's right. You know, and let's just say my wife buys me a pair of boots for Christmas.
Or you pick them out yourself.
Or I pick them out myself. Yeah. But they're wrapped. You know, I still have to open the package and receive them before they're mine. That's the way grace is. God has provided us grace, but we still have to open the package, if you will. We still have to become obedient to the gospel, live faithful lives, if we're going to be the kind of person that's going to receive the benefits of the grace of God.
Right, and we've got to receive the gift. Mm-hmm. We have just absolutely got to receive the gift. And so when we get back here to the text, "Long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace." Unto the word of his grace. So they spoke boldly in the face of this persecution, not worrying not one bit about what they might lose, even to the losing of their life.
Exactly.
A lot of people today, they won't speak boldly about the word of God, fearing that they may lose their job,
mm-hmm.
or they may lose a spot on a radio mm-hmm. station if they speak boldly. You know,
right.
You never can tell how people are going to react to this kind of thing.
Wouldn't happen around here, but I've heard of it happening.
I have heard of it happening. People get run off because they don't like what they're saying there.
But you know, you look at the text there in verse 3 of Acts 13 or Acts 14, verse 3. That when he spoke this word, the word of grace, He confirmed it.
Mm-hmm.
How?
With signs and wonders. That would be the miracles of the first century.
That's right. You know, today when somebody preaches something or says something about God or says something we're supposed to do, we can always go to the Scriptures
mm-hmm.
to verify, just like they did in Acts 17, verse 11. They searched the Scriptures to make sure what they were being taught were so. But, you know, in the first century, David, there was not always that ability because the Word of God had not been written in its total form yet. And plus, everybody didn't have access to the Bible yet. And so they had to confirm these things, that they were really from God, by using these miracles. And when he spoke this word of grace, it was confirmed by these signs and wonders. And later on, he's going to perform another miracle that we're going to talk about in a little while.
Right. But even Jesus, in Mark chapter 16, in verses 19 and 20, after Jesus had given his apostles the Great Commission, given them the power to perform these miracles so that they would believe, we are told there in verse number 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. And that's just exactly what we've got going on here. The miracle is confirming the word. And that's the reason that so many people were believing, even in the face of persecution. And they were persecuting not only Paul and Barnabas for preaching it, but for these other brethren for believing it.
That's right. You know, that's one of the hard things about all this, David, is it's one thing for me to suffer persecution by what I preach.
Mm-hmm.
But it's another thing when somebody else is being persecuted for what I preach.
Mm-hmm.
It's easier for me to take it than to see someone else suffer for it.
No doubt.
But Paul still realized that the most important thing was the salvation of souls, and he was going to preach the gospel.
No doubt. No doubt.
You know what's sad about this, though? This gospel that is preached that brings the grace of God when we're obedient to it sometimes causes division. You'll notice there in chapter 14, verse 4, it says, "But the multitude of the city was divided. Part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles." It's a sad thing, David, when there are those who, in the face of the gospel, will divide the church because there are some who want to obey it and some who refuse to obey it. Whenever we refuse to compromise the truth, there's going to be division. And I believe Jesus spoke something toward that, didn't he, David?
Yes, he did. And a lot of people, if I read this, if I didn't preface this by saying these are the words of Jesus, you may not get it that way, because people have this idea that Jesus was a non-confrontational man. He was the most controversial subject that ever lived on the face of this earth.
That's exactly
and,
right.
And he came in chapter 10 of the book of Matthew in verse number 34. He says, "Do not think that I am come to send peace on this earth." Now, that's an interesting statement, because this time of the year, we always see these signs everywhere that say, "Peace on earth, goodwill toward men." Jesus is saying right here, "Think not that I am come to send peace on this earth." We encourage you to read your Bibles. We encourage you to take your Bibles out. Don't believe what I'm saying. See it for your own eyes. If you've got a question here, 254-445-2473, we'd be glad to entertain your question or your comment. But here we're talking about dividing people over here by preaching the word in Acts chapter 14. Jesus said it will happen.
Mm-hmm.
He says in verse 34 of Matthew chapter 10, "Think not that I am come to send peace on this earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be those of his own household. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that takes not his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me."
Exactly. How many times, David, have we seen division in a family over the gospel of Christ?
Oh, in nearly every family.
Exactly right.
In nearly every family, but only those families to which a converted, convicted man or woman from the Word of God, that has the power of God unto salvation, that has the backbone to stand up and say, "I believe what Jesus Christ teaches here."
Exactly. Now, I want y'all out there in the audience to think about that for a moment, how that the gospel can sometimes divide a family. And we're going to pick up with that very thought on the other side of the break.
Blessed assurance.
Do not let the memories of your defeats discourage you. Those defeats happened yesterday. Those mistakes, blunders, follies, the things that shame you and fill you with remorse, they are part of a day that is gone. Today is a new day. God has given you a new 24 hours. The best way to put the horrors of yesterday behind us is to fill today with a new and a better effort. Put your trust in God and walk in the old paths. Jeremiah tells us about them in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, and good things will happen. Paul said, and we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, he says, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Friends, let us focus on the future. I'm David Harris, preacher for the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas, and I invite you to worship with us every Sunday morning. Bible class begin at 9:30, worship at 10:30, midweek Bible classes at 7 p.m. Make plans now to attend.
Brethren, we have met.
Maybe you have heard someone say, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. As good as that may sound, it does not properly reflect the truth. The psalmist David declared, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Every time we read the Bible, we have access to the very mind of God, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 13. If we refuse to do the will of the Father, Jesus will say in judgment, I never knew you, depart from me. The true attitude we should have toward the Holy Scripture should be, God said it, that settles it whether I believe it or not. Do you believe God's word? For you, does that settle the matter concerning religion once and for all? Are you living by the word of God? The Park Heights Church of Christ would like to welcome you to come and worship with us. We have Bible studies for all ages each Sunday at 9:30 a.m. And our worship times are each Sunday at 10:25 a.m. and also at 6 p.m. We also have Bible study for all ages each Wednesday at 7 p.m. And at the Park Heights Church of Christ, we stand in the old paths and speak the truth in love.
Welcome back to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. I'm David Harris, the gospel preacher for the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas, and here with my good friend and partner on this radio program, Tom Moore, the gospel preacher for the Park Heights Church in Hamilton, Texas. And we are glad that you are tuned in. We would invite you to write down this number. This is a call-in talk show. It works a whole lot better when you call in. The number to call is 254-445-2473. We will entertain any comment, any question that you have. And also, we would encourage you to call others and tell them to tune in via the web. The web site is www.harrisandmoreand.org. And there you can click on, and it will take you right to the KEQX 89.7 studio, and you can listen to us live there and also use the same phone number to call in. We are continuing to study the life of Saul of Tarsus, who is now known as Paul the Apostle. This is one of the most interesting subjects, one of the most interesting Christians that you will ever study. We can learn an awful lot about him and the influence that he's had on people throughout the centuries, and still today has a tremendous influence on each and every one of us as we study his life. We are studying in chapter 14. We are seeing here in chapter 14, as we started this evening, this is the chapter that paints a picture of persecution. The persecution of the preachers that preach it, and the persecution of the Christians who obey it. Make no mistake about this. If you become a Christian, you will be persecuted. This is an absolute guarantee. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 11, we read this. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Now, if we suffer with him, we will reign with him. When you are persecuted, and by the way, we've mentioned this before, Tom, we today, sometimes we get the idea that we may be persecuted because somebody makes an ugly face at us, or we might lose a friend, or we might get fired from the job, or whatever the case may be. We think that that is horrible, tremendous persecution, and it is a degree and a form of persecution, but we don't suffer anything like these first century Christians.
Not at all, and we're going to see even in our text of today, we get to it, that Paul was stoned. His persecution. They were in the first century killed, stoned, thrown in jail, and yet we moan and groan because somebody disagreed with us,
mm-hmm.
or somebody didn't like us anymore, or we lost a friend. We just bellyache and complain. And, you know, and I want to say, wah, wah, wah. But, you know, persecution is something that we deal with. Matter of fact, we're told in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly shall suffer persecution.
You know, amen.
David, that's one of the verses that has troubled me more than any other verse in the Bible. He says, all that live godly. He didn't say could possibly or may suffer. He says shall suffer persecution. Now, that didn't necessarily mean that we're going to suffer every day. But it does mean that if you have never suffered persecution as a Christian, maybe you ought to evaluate your Christian life. Because there's no way that we can stand for what is right and always stand for what is right and not suffer persecution. That's what Paul's saying, the very one who in a little while is going to be stoned and left for dead.
Right. No doubt about it. And now, as we got here in this place where we are in our lesson tonight, in verse number 4, we said, but the multitude of the city was divided. Now, they were divided because of the gospel message that was being preached.
Right.
Some believed, some did not believe. Those that did not believe were disobedient. We talked about that. And they were now persecuting those who did believe. And so the entire city here is divided over Jesus the Christ. And Jesus said, you're going to be divided. I came not to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to set the father against the son and the mother against the daughter. And we think that we cannot be our own soul's guide through this word and stand up against our own parents.
Yeah.
I mean, he guarantees us that we're going to be against them.
That's right. You know, you may have to have a division between your parents. It may be between your brother and your sister, maybe your children, over the truth of the gospel. You know, whenever a person chooses to do what is right, another one chooses to do what is wrong, there has to be division. That's the only way there's going to be. You know, Paul said that, also in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, now I beseech you, I'm begging with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all do what? Speak the same thing. That there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. You see, Paul does not want there to be division. And there won't be division if we all have the same mind. But what caused the division here in chapter 14? There were some who would believe what the gospel said, some who would not. Therefore, they were not all of one mind. That brings division.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we have a lot of people today, David, who are preaching things and declaring things like, let's just have unity in diversity. You know, we can be diverse in our ideas and our beliefs, and you think you can go that way to heaven, I think I can go that way. Let's just all hug and get along with one another. But that's not the Bible concept at all concerning salvation, is it?
No, it's not. And that phraseology, unity and diversity, what in the world is that? Unity and diversity. If you're all going down the road in the same automobile and one of you want to go one way and one of you want to go the other, it's an impossibility to be unified going in the same direction. If if you split the car up.
That's going to be division.
There's going to be division. And you know, and the same words were spoken by Paul the Apostle through inspiration, the Holy Spirit through inspiration, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, when he told the church there at Philippi. In chapter 2 and verse 5, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Mm-hmm. That is unity. Right. That is one mind. That is one focus. That is one gospel. That is not unity in diversity. That is unity, period, end of discussion.
That's right. You know, there are a lot of people today who scoff at the idea of everyone being one in mind. Well, there's no way that we can all be one in mind. Well, if that's the case, why did Paul command it in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10? We can all be one. We can all be unified if we will, with an open mind and total obedience, accept what the gospel says. And the reason there was division in Acts chapter 14 there in Iconium was because of, what was that phrase? Unbelieving Jews.
Or disobedient. Either one. The words are exactly the same. So when we get down here to verse 4, part of the city, the multitude was divided, part held with the Jews, part held with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it, and they fled to Lystra, Derbe, the cities of Lycaonium, and to the region that lies thereabout, and there they preached the gospel. They knew. They got word that these people were going to come up there and stone them. And at some point, you're going to have to say, you know, these guys do not want to hear the truth.
That's right. And knowing that you're about to be stoned or persecuted, I believe a lot of people have the tendency to, well, I'm just going to keep my mouth shut.
No doubt. I
don't need this. But they left, went to another place, and preached the very same thing, knowing good and well that they're likely to be involved in the same thing they had in the previous city.
Mm-hmm.
But they did not give up.
Well, you know, and these little cities that they're going to, they're not that far removed from where they went. I mean, they were not getting completely on the other side of the world. This was like leaving Dublin from preaching and going down to De Leon and preach. That's about the distance that we're talking about here as to where they went. They were still preaching boldly, and they were still preaching in the face of persecution.
Exactly. And then you'll notice there, David, read that for us in verse 22 of that chapter. Paul knew what they were about to go through.
Mm-hmm.
He had seen it firsthand, and now he is going to tell the brethren, you're going to have to go through the same type of thing that I've gone through and not give up.
Well, verse 22 says this, confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. That is a lot of affliction, much affliction it's going to take for us to enter into the kingdom of God.
But you know, look at that verse there, David. It says that we possibly would go through persecution, or highly likely. What did he say?
Must.
We must. You know, we've got to realize that the Christianity and standing up for what is right and true is not always an easy thing.
No.
You're going to be persecuted. We may not be stoned, you know, we may not be kicked out of a city, but there are going to be people who are going to ridicule you. And sometimes, you know the saying, David, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me?
Mm-hmm.
That's a bald-faced lie.
Boy, it is.
Because words do hurt, and words are really, in our day, in the United States of America, the major way that people are persecuted. They don't like to be made fun of, they don't like to be ridiculed. But he tells them, you are going to have to go through various tribulations and persecution if you ever expect to enter the kingdom of God.
Well, for the moment, in Acts chapter 14, for the moment, they have put persecution off.
That's right.
Now, they have been persecuted. They just have not been bodily beaten yet, but they have been persecuted.
Mm-hmm.
So when we get to verse number 8, 9, and 10 in this chapter, what we're going to see here is one of those first century miracles, and we want to weigh this first century miracle that he does against the miracles of modern day, Tom. And let me read this, and then you take it from there. There sat a certain man at Lystra. Now, this is where Paul and Barnabas went. impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he leaped and he walked.
You know, when you look at that, and Paul healing this man, here's a man who has never walked. Can you imagine somebody who has never walked in their life and then just somehow knowing how to walk? Well, this man just not only walked, but he leaped. You know, when you look a lot, I've seen some of these so-called miracles on TV today where there'll be somebody in a wheelchair there and, oh, Benny Hinn will go over there and pop him on the head or something, and he'll stand up and take two staggering steps, and the whole crowd goes crazy. Oh, it's a miracle. He took two staggering steps. Look at the difference in that kind of so-called miracle and the first century miracle. Here's a man who has never walked a step in his life. Paul heals him, and he walks, and he leaps. You know, there are a lot of people today, David, who are being fooled by the so-called miracles of our day. And that shouldn't be surprising to us, because that also happened in the first century, didn't it?
Absolutely.
You know, in Acts chapter 8, there was a man by the name of Simon the Sorcerer. And it says about him, you know, he was doing these bewitching and performing these pseudo-miracles. And it says there in verse 10 of Acts chapter 8, "To whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God." But he was fooling them. He was deceiving them. And my friends, there are a lot of people who are being deceived out there in the world today. People who give their last savings for a lie. People who will buy a piece of cloth or some oil, thinking that that's going to heal all their ills, but they're being deceived.
Some holy water, maybe?
Yeah.
Now, what we want to do here, Tom, is we want to make a little comparison between the first century miracle that had a purpose. The purpose of this miracle here was to confirm the word. We've already read that in Mark chapter 16, verse 20. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31 will give us the purpose of these miracles. It was to confirm the word. So they're out there preaching this gospel message that has the power of God to save, and now they are confirming the word. Now, that is the purpose of the first century miracle. What I would like to ask, and if you're listening out there, and you want to refute this, please call us at 254-445-2473. The first century miracle, the miracles that we're reading about here in Acts chapter 14, were to confirm the word. Now, after, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10 and following, after that which is perfect is come, after the word is given in written form, then the miracles will cease, and we're told that they will there. Now, that is the purpose of the first century miracle, was to confirm the word. My question to you, Tom, what is the purpose of the modern day miracle?
Well, honestly, I have no idea. Other than I think that a lot of people perform these miracles because they want to elevate themselves.
Mm-hmm.
You'll notice as we look in our text there in Acts chapter 14 that when Paul performed a genuine miracle, even with a genuine miracle, people perceived it in the wrong way. Now, again, we talked about to confirm the word. We might add something to that just a little bit here. They had to confirm the word because the word had not been in its written form yet.
Right.
And so when someone comes to them and say, "I am preaching the word of God," they didn't have their Bibles to look up and say, "Yes, he is preaching the word of God." And so they would confirm that they were truly from God by performing a miracle. And as you mentioned there in 1 Corinthians 13, that age is past because now we have the Bible in its written form, its total written form. And we don't need miracles to confirm the word anymore because we have the written word.
Right.
Well, here in Acts chapter 14, Paul performed this miracle on this man who had never walked. He got up and leaped and walked. But notice, well, David, what was the reaction of these people who saw this miracle?
Well, they thought that these were some kind of gods. Now, very, very similar to what a lot of people think about Benny Hinn or Robert Tilton, or you can just go on and on and on and on about these charlatans that get out there and take people's money trying to convince them that they are the power of God. Now, they have these individuals who watched this, evidently there had in some way, sense, or some form had been bewitched before, like by people like Simon the Sorcerer that you read about just a moment ago. And these people had a totally different idea as to what this was all about. They wanted, instead of to honor God, they wanted to honor these two men. And I think it's fascinating to see how they put a stop to this immediately.
Exactly. Let's read Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 11. It says that when the people saw that Paul had done, they lifted up their voice, saying in the speech of the Lyconia, "The gods come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief spokesman. Then the priests of Jupiter, which was before the city, brought out oxen and garlands into the gates, and would have done sacrifice on the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do you do these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all the things that are therein, who in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them." You see, these people were so taken back by what they did that they thought the power relied upon in them, thought they were gods, and began to give them the glory and the honor. As a matter of fact, they wanted to make sacrifice to them.
The modern-day prophet, Benny Hinn, would like nothing more than for this to be done. Go into a foreign country somewhere and perform some kind of a fake miracle, and then have all of the people call him a god and start to sacrifice to him. He'd love it. He would absolutely love it.
You know, I've always, one of the things that surprises me, I was watching him on TV one day for a moment, and he was in a foreign country claiming to be able to perform miracles. And yet, he had an interpreter with him. And I got to wondering, here's a man who claims to be able to perform miracles, and yet has to have an interpreter to speak to the people. Wouldn't that be a little strange for one to have an interpreter who's able to perform miracles? What greater miracle could you perform that day than speak in a foreign language which he had never learned?
Well, I mean, it would be a similar thing that the apostles did on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. It's exactly what they did. They spoke in other people's languages that they had not learned, because the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit allowed them to do this. Now, if Benny Hinn had it, he would have been able to speak to all these people. He wouldn't need an interpreter there.
Now, you know, we don't intend to be mean or ruthless about this. But
I kind of intend to be ruthless about that. Huh?
Well, but what we really want, though, is for people to see that what they're being taught is not right, and
Absolutely. They're
being deceived. And we want people to understand about this. Just like these people were looking at this in the wrong way, people today are being led purposely in the wrong way. And, you know, there's been lots of documentaries behind these types of things, these so-called healings and going on,
mm-hmm.
and it all boils down, David, to money.
Right.
All boils down to money. And you don't have to go very far or dig very deeply to find that is the bottom line. And so what we're finding here is that miracles have always been for the proof of confirming the Word. And now, because we have the written Word of God, we no longer need miracles. As a matter of fact, The Bible tells us that there was only one group of people who were able to pass on this gift. Is that not right, David?
That's true. And those were the apostles. They could pass it on one time, to whom it was passed on, they couldn't pass it on again.
Exactly. You know, in Acts chapter 8, we see that very thing occurring when Simon the sorcerer, the very one who was deceiving them, he saw what the apostles were doing and said, "Hey, they're really performing miracles," so much so that he became a Christian. But then later on, when he saw that it could only be passed on by the apostles, it says there in Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 19, he tried to buy that gift.
Mm-hmm.
Well, he was condemned that very time when he did,
didn't absolutely he? Condemned to hell. You're in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity.
And so we might ask then, if it could only be passed on by the laying of the apostles' hands, it couldn't be passed on anymore after the death of the last apostle.
No way.
Exactly. And not only that, there was not needed anymore after the written word came.
That's true.
Now, here, we might mention one thing about miracles, Dave, but there are a lot of people who have a misconception about a miracle. For example, they talk about the miracle of childbirth. Well, that's not a miracle. That is something God has put into place. It's a natural phenomenon that takes place every day around the world. Some people will say, well, that guy, he ran head on into a tree and it wasn't a scratch on him. That was a miracle. No, that wasn't a miracle. He was lucky. A miracle is when God comes down and changes the natural happenings of the world and it comes out. It's called supranatural. Supra out of, comes into the world and changes things to go back out of the world. There are a lot of things in our world today that people call a miracle that in reality it's not. It's just something God has put into place. The age of miracles is past. They ended with the confirming of the word when it was finally written down, and it was ultimately brought to an end at the death of the last apostle and then the death of the last one who had received the gift from the apostles. People are being deceived today.
No doubt. And here we have a tremendously beautiful illustration in God's Word of how these people took this actual first century miracle that was performed by Paul and Barnabas, and instead of giving the glory to God that deserved all of the glory for allowing this man to walk, these men just kind of took on a life of its own, and they started trying to honor Barnabas and Paul as gods themselves, even wanted to make a sacrifice to them because of the miracle that they did. Now, Paul and Barnabas both put a stop to it immediately, said, "We are men just like you. We're not gods. We are not God. The God of heaven is responsible for this." And then with all of these sayings and the preaching to them, they scarcely could convince them that they weren't gods.
Now, this was amazing to me, David. They left Iconium because of persecution.
Mm-hmm.
They come into the areas of Lystra and Derbe, preach the word, perform miracles. And then we'll notice there in verses 19 through 20, we have men from Antioch where they've just been and Iconium where they've just been. They've come and they're following Paul.
Right.
And it says there in verse 19 that they stoned him. And they took him out of the... Most of the time, you stone people outside the city.
Right.
They stoned him in the city, then drug him out. So they were so mad at him, they couldn't even wait. They stoned him, supposing he was dead. Now, here are people who is chasing him, trying to kill him. And yet, this very one who was stoned and left for dead, we are told in verse 22, encouraged the other brethren, that's what's going to take sometimes to be a Christian.
Don't quit. Now, when we talk about stoning, the Bible talks about stoning. We're not talking about a few rock chunkers out there. We're talking about some great big boulders crushing skulls, crushing backbones, breaking legs, breaking faces. That's what he was enduring. That is what he was going through. He was stoned so badly, they left him for dead, drug him out of the city, and left him for dead. Now, that is the persecution that Paul went through. That is the persecution that we may never, God forbid, that if it ever came to this, that we would have to endure such a thing.
You know, and in the, what he says there in verse 2 is all the more powerful when we think about him just being stoned, left for dead, getting up, and then traveling to the other city. Here's a man who was beaten up, stoned to death, and he says that you need to be involved. He says, he confirmed the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of heaven. This was said by a man who was just battered by boulders, encouraging the other disciples to do the same thing.
Right. What a man. What a man, and what a story of his life. And, folks, we're just about out of time. We want to thank you for listening to us tonight. We want to thank you for tuning in, and we encourage you to tune in every Monday at this time. I'm going to turn it over to Tom and leave with these words: God bless America, and God bless our troops.
Be faithful. Always be willing to endure whatever it takes to be a child of God, and we'll see you next week.